So before we begin our second conference, hopefully you haven't lost your Seven Sorrows booklet and maybe even brought it with you this morning. Not that you're reading ahead, but that you're staying focused. I would, if you brought it, have you turn to page 43, which is the Praying the Rosary of the Seven Sorrows of Mary. Now, this is, in a particular way, the devotion that Our Lady of Cabejo most recently asked the world to rediscover. And so it's fairly simple to do, and we'll be practicing it this afternoon in our rosary. We will pray the Rosary of the Seven Sorrows, so we make the sign of the cross, we make the opening prayer, which is there, fairly easy. We pray a good act of contrition. One of the things that Our Lady of Cabejo did ask or recommend is that before we approach the throne of God in prayer, to always each day to make a good act of contrition. Then we pray three Hail Marys for the tears of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then for each of the seven sorrows, one Our Father and seven Hail Marys, reflecting upon that particular mystery, and then the closing prayer, and then three times, Mary, who was conceived without sin and who suffered for us, pray for us. So we say that three times, and that completes the Rosary of the Seven Sorrows. Now, you can pray it on a five-decade rosary. You just have to keep track yourself. However, they do make special rosaries of the Seven Sorrows of Mary, and they look just like this. So they've got the three beads for the tears of Mary, and then they have seven decades, one for each of the sorrows of Mary, with seven beads in the middle. So you can order online or make yourself, or if you know somebody who makes rosaries, to make them. Now, we're going to try something new on this retreat. We'll see how this works. Hopefully this won't be a complete disaster. But what I did make arrangements for is I had brought from Cabejo, Africa, enough Seven Sorrows rosaries for each of you to have one. These are handmade rosaries that were made in Cabejo, and there are, this one is black wood beads, looks like this. There is one that has reddish brown wood beads, more similar maybe to the cross, to the color of the cross, again wood beads. And then there are some which are made with seeds that are called teardrop seeds, and the seeds are in the form of a teardrop. These seeds were grown locally in Cabejo, Africa, and one of the villagers hand drilled. There's 59 beads in a Seven Sorrows rosary, and they by hand drill a hole in each of these teardrop beads, large enough for the twine to string through these. All of these are handmade in Cabejo, Africa, and were brought here to the United States for you to use in praying the Seven Sorrows Chaplet. So I will have these in the library. As you enter the library, off to your right, they will be on the table. What I would ask, I have this very special holy box that I have prepared. And so you're on the honor system. I would ask, I only have enough for each of you to have one. And I would ask a $10 donation per rosary, if you would be willing to make that. I don't have change, so if you only have a 20, that doesn't mean you get to take two. And what it means is you put your 20 in, and that other $10 would go towards those who are in Cabejo. This is not a profit for Father Tomlinson. Any money that's extra, if you only have a 50, that doesn't mean that you get to take five. five. It means that you take one, and God bless you for the $40 donation that you made to the folks in Cabejo. If you only travel with hundreds, God bless you. So anything extra that you would like to give, know that I will ensure that it goes to the missionaries who are serving in Cabejo. Please don't feel obligated that you have to take one or purchase one. If you already have one or have a devotion that you've already been praying, fine. But if you would like one that was handmade in Cabejo, Africa, in the location where Our Lady of Cabejo appeared, you're welcome to have one. Okay, so I got to put these back now before I... that's what I was just thinking about. They are not already blessed. So what I will do is... maybe what I will do is this. How about this? I will place them... don't go get them yet. They are laying out, but I will pick them up off the table. And what I will do is I will place them on the altar to be blessed during our 11 o'clock Mass. And then I will... take them and put them back. And you should have time, if you want one, to be able to get them in between, following the 11 o'clock Mass. You've got all the first part of the afternoon, because we don't pray the rosary. I think 5:30, is that what time? So you got 5.5 hours to make yourself to the library to be able to figure that out. So I will place them on the altar to be blessed in the midst of our Mass here in the retreat to Our Lady's Seven Sorrows. Great question. Okay. So we have that taken care of. All right. I know that you already have filled out your evaluation forms. Just a little reminder about that. All right. So, and our Lord said to the weeping women of Jerusalem, "Weep not for me." We begin this morning considering Mary's second sorrow, the flight to Egypt. And to move deeper into this spiritual mystery of sorrow, I'd like us to consider three scriptural passages. And interestingly enough, Fulton Sheen referenced one of them in our talk this morning. I didn't have that planned, but I thought to myself, perfect providence provides. So we first start with Abraham, the father of all nations. And specifically, I want to mention Genesis chapter 22, which is where we have the account, and this is what Fulton Sheen referenced this morning, of God putting Abraham to the test. We might even say that Abraham is preparing to encounter his own sorrowful mystery. God calls Abraham. Scripture tells us that God put Abraham to the test. He called to him, "Abraham, Abraham." And Scripture then records Abraham's response. And it's Abraham's response to God that I want to call our attention to. There are different translations of the phrase. Some translate it as "ready," or "here I am," or "present." St. Jerome's Latin Vulgate, which I'm sure, as you know, is still the official translation of the Catholic Church, translates the word in Latin as "ad sum," A-D-S-U-M. Now, for those of you who are English majors, this part of speech is a demonstrative interjection. It expresses a very specific and personal exclamation. It's not a timid response. "Honey, are you here?" "Oh yeah, I'm over in the kitchen." It's not a timid response. Rather, it's more like when you're running late for a movie and everybody's already in the car honking the horn for you to get ready and to go, and you fly out at the door in a rush with everything you need and you respond, "I'm here, I'm ready, let's go." Think of the eagerness. Think of the energy that's bound up in such a response. I'm completely at your disposal. I'm filled with energy and excitement, blood pumping and ready to go. Oftentimes, when God calls people to a mission in Scripture, this is the way that the faithful respond. Here, Lord, I'm here. I have everything ready. What do you want me to do? I'm completely at your disposal. Incidentally, in the ordination rite for the priesthood, when the names are called for the men to come forward to be ordained, as their name is called, each man responds in the Latin, ad sum, or in the English, present. If you've never been, by the way, to an ordination to the priesthood at our cathedral, it should be on your bucket list. Every Catholic should attend at least once a diaconate and a priesthood ordination. Next May, I just put it on your calendar and plan to go. Show up early, though, because the cathedral gets packed. You won't get a seat if you don't come early. The man responds to the Lord's call, quoting Abraham, "Here I am. I am ready. I am present. I've got everything ready. What do you want me to do? I am completely, my whole life is at your disposal." And so now I think that we're ready to encounter the passage of St. Matthew's Gospel known as the Second Sorrow of Mary. When the Magi had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Notice that the angel comes with an interjection and a call to action. And Joseph and Mary respond immediately. There are so many who fail to respond to God's call. And Mary weeps. She weeps for those who fail to respond energetically to what the Lord has called them for. It is here that we begin to note that when we have an improper attachment to something else, we can't respond immediately. Unfortunately, many of God's children don't even hear their name being called. They might be like children engrossed in the living room watching TV or playing the video game of life, not even aware that they're being called to greatness. And Mary, as our mother, is saddened that we have failed to respond to the call of the Father immediately. Or even worse, there are those who have heard the call and respond timidly or with a lukewarm, half-hearted zeal, more focused on how is this going to interrupt their own pleasure rather than complete self-disposal, placing themselves in the service of doing the will of the Father. And Mary weeps. She weeps over the ingratitude and the missed opportunities of her children. Here I want to say a word about detachment, which is really a central key to this sorrow. Just as in the first sorrow, a sword that pierces the hearts of many or of Mary, so that the thoughts of many hearts could be revealed or known, is about self-knowledge. This mystery is about detachment. Because we can't respond present, ad sum ready, when we're attached to something else. We see this when a child is attached to his book, or his TV show, or his video game. Mom calls, and does he respond immediately? No, one more minute, Mom. Let me finish this, and then I'll come. We see it in the words of the gospel when our Lord invites those to come and be his followers, and they say, no, let me first go and do something else. Or when the king offers the invitation to the wedding banquet and they say, oh, I got a farm and I got cows and I got a business and I got grain. And by the way, there's nothing sinful with having cows or reading a book or having a business or any of those sorts of things. Unless it's God who's calling you and we become more attached to earthly things than divine things. How many times have we been late because we were attached to doing something else? Again, I'm not speaking of complete detachment from all things, but rather from earthly, or more precisely, sinful things. And we can rationalize, watching TV or the next chapter in the book or one more hour of work isn't sinful. And again, it might not be unless we have a higher calling, unless we have a higher priority waiting. Then to ignore the higher priority call is a problem. If you're on your phone with your neighbor, if you have a smartphone, you got call waiting, it can come in, right? And what happens? Sometimes we tell our friend, I got to call you back. This is an important call. It's my boss that's calling. It's my spouse that's calling. It's my kid, and I know they're in the hospital today, and they're calling. It's the President of the United States. What priority do we give to the call from God? Now, Team Satan tries to distract us, to lure us with improper but seemingly good attachments. And this is where careful discernment to the thoughts of our heart become important. Is this attachment leading me to grace, closer to God, or is it preventing me from responding immediately or from even hearing the call? In this way, it's interesting to consider the vocation that God calls us to. Let's talk a little bit about the example of Mary's vocation. We have St. John's contribution to this second sorrow of Mary. And this is the third scriptural passage. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 12. Remember now, St. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He stood at the foot of the cross with Mary. And remember from the cross, and we're going to encounter this in one of the later sorrows, from that hour, John took Mary into his home at Ephesus. They lived in the same house together. John caring for his mother, given to us from the cross. And so it's fascinating when John then, remember, John outlived all of the other disciples. all of the other apostles, they were all martyred except for John. That would have been a good pop quiz question. I should have asked that before I gave you the answer. And we remember that Revelation concludes with the apostle John, and he's given a great gift of seeing heaven. And he writes it down for us in the book of Revelation. And so it's fascinating when we read what he writes and we see the Mariology in what he writes, because he wrote as one who lived with the Blessed Mother and spoke with her daily. He writes, "A great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child and wailed aloud in pain as she labored to give birth. And then another sign appeared in the sky. It was a huge red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its head were 7 diadems. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in the sky and hurled them down to the earth. And then the dragon stood before the woman about to give birth to devour her child when she gave birth. She gave birth to a son, a male child, destined to rule all the nations with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. The woman herself fled into the desert, where she had a place prepared by God, that there she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels battled against the dragon. The dragon and its angels fought back, but they did not prevail, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The huge dragon, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world, was thrown down to earth, and its angels were thrown down with it. When the dragon saw that it had been thrown down to the earth, it pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she could fly to her place in the desert, where far from the serpent she was taken care of for 1 year, 2 years, and 1/2 year. The serpent, however, spewed a torrent of water out of its mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the current. But the earth helped the woman and opened its mouth and swallowed the flood that the dragon spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon became angry with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus." Note that St. John gives to us something that we seldom get to see. He removes the veil from spiritual warfare. St. Matthew's Gospel gives to us 3 verses. The angel appeared to Joseph, "Yo, wake up, get to Egypt. Mary, Mary, we got to go, wake up." And they go. That's what Matthew gives us. But John reveals to us the cosmic battle that's being waged. John tells us that the dragon saw and pursued the woman, that the dragon became angry with the woman and then pursued the rest of her offspring. You know who that is, right? That's us. So what does all of this have to do with us? We must constantly endeavor to have our eyes opened to the realities of spiritual warfare, the cosmic battle between good and evil that transpires all around us. I'll grant that it takes tremendous prayer and discernment to become attuned to the battles that rage around us. And yet, this is precisely what we are called to do. To think not as humans, but as God does. We are to beg for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for the wisdom to be able to see as God sees, to think, and through the grace to ponder what God desires, and for us to prudently act upon it. There are so many who no longer even believe in the devil, who do not reject him and all his empty promises. And Mary weeps. She weeps for her children who are in danger of being swallowed by the dragon. Did you catch that first part from John's writing in Revelation? The dragon stood before the woman about to give birth to devour her child. I always think that's a fascinating image. Look, if you're a big, huge red dragon with sharp teeth and dripping like poison venom from your fangs and fire breathing, and you're trying to kill the fetus inside of a mother's womb, why not just eat the woman? Wouldn't that do it? If you just kill the vessel, if you just kill the woman, you'll kill the child. Just eat her. But you see, the dragon is unable to do this because Mary's authority and power is greater. The queen of the angels even has authority over fallen angels, including the one formerly known as Lucifer. If only we would make recourse to her for our own protection, invoking her love through the mysteries of the Holy Rosary and deepening our devotion through her seven sorrows. Then our eyes would be open to the weaknesses and the flaws of spiritual dangers and the dangers of attachment that distract us. If you've had a chance to read through the beginning of your handout on the history and the promises of devotion to the seven sorrows, remember that in the promises to Saint Bridget, the Blessed Mother promises to defend those who pray in their spiritual battles with the infernal enemy and to protect them at every instant of their lives. Mary has a vocation to motherhood and a queenship. What is the primary duty of our vocation? How do we love God through our vocation? Is it through loving our spouse, affirming them, encouraging them, praying for them, inspiring them to holiness? How are we allowing our vocation, capital V, to participate in God's will and plan in the world? What are we attached to that distracts us, that prevents us from living out our vocation? Sometimes I like to use this sorrow, the second sorrow, and Matthew's gospel when I do marriage prep with couples. So there they are, Mary and Joseph. Mary's given birth in a barn and still recovering. And in the middle of the night, Joseph wakes her. Say, Mary, I had this dream, and I think you should get up and pack. And tonight, we're going to get in the car and drive to Egypt. If your husband or your spouse woke you up and told you that they had a dream and you needed to go pack and get in the car, what would your response be to that? Would you have, jumped right up. Let me get the child. Come on, wake up, Jesus, and away we'll go. I got the diaper bag. I got the formula. We're off. Because Joseph had a dream. Do you see how we're so attached to sleep, our work, our earthly duties and responsibilities, that we are frequently unattached? The spiritual life ranks at best secondary in our life. We must constantly ponder the attachment of our hearts, and that when we encounter our sorrows, we must look for the danger. What is in the trial? What is in the sorrow? What is the bait that will lure us away from the will of the Father? Where has the evil one laid a snare, hoping to catch us?